And Mr. Andy, Pastor Andy, is going to charge the parents. And then we're going to sing a couple more songs. And then we're going to do the child dedication. So you'll have a chance to go down and get your kids if you need to run down to the nursery to get them. Don't worry about that. We'll tell you when it's going to be time. So I just want to start with praying and asking God for help. And then I'm going to jump in. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show your immeasurable power and your unbound and unfettered goodness by changing our lives for good. We pray that your kingdom, your rule would be established in our lives as we live in your will here on earth as in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a question that you're going to be asked probably in your communities. I know I'm going to ask it in the community I'm going to lead. And here's the question that hopefully your community leader will start with. Who gave you time? Who invested in you? If you look back in your life, who invested in you? I want you to have, before I'm done speaking, I want you to have a name and a face in your mind of someone that invested in you and helped you become a better person, okay? I think of me, okay? I'm just going to give you a couple examples while you're thinking for you. When I was in, like, my freshman year, I had my first real coach. And he was a track coach. And this guy was probably 6'3", muscular, just loud football coach, PE teacher, but also coach track. This is a guy that we were in Wakefield, Michigan. If you know where that is, it's in the uttermost parts of the UP. I mean, it's way up there by Wisconsin and Minnesota, as far as you can go. So it would be right next to Lake Superior. It would be 10 below zero, and the wind would just be gusting down US 2. And he'd be out there on the side of the road running between Wakefield and Bessemer. And you'd see this guy out there, and he'd be breathing, and he had this goatee that was like down to here. And it would just be this giant icicle. His eyebrows would be icicles. He would just be covered in ice. And you'd drive by and you'd look at him and you're like, that guy's insane, right? What's wrong with that guy? And so he took time. He made time to invest in me, though, as I ran for him. And I remember one time, just he and I were running together. And he's like, you know, I think about it out here sometimes, and I think sometimes I just want to quit. Like, sometimes it's hard to really push myself. And he says, I think about what Christ suffered for me, and I think about how he was whipped and beaten and how he was nailed to the cross and how he suffered and he died, and he thinks. And he said, if I can't tolerate just a little bit of pain out here, then how am I worthy to be his follower? And it clicked for me then that you can't stay a wimp if you're going to follow Jesus. I'm not saying you have to go out and run miles in 10 below zero and gusting wind, but I am saying you can start out as a wimp following Jesus, but you can't stay a wimp following Jesus, okay? So as he invested in me, that's one of the things I learned from him. Another guy that made time for me, and I want you, remember, you're thinking about people who've made time for you, people who've invested in you. Another guy who made time for me was this another coach. He was a cross-country coach. He's probably 5'6", 100 pounds, dripping wet, little tiny guy. And he's very quiet. I mean, just the opposite of this other guy. Very quiet English teacher, quiet guy. But this guy had motivation and consistency that was off the charts. When he was in grad school, he used to run 80 miles a week. You know what 80 miles a week will do to you? I can't tell you with the faith kids in here, okay? If they weren't in here, I would tell you what 80 miles a week does to you. It does crazy things to your body. And this guy would do 80 miles every week. You know, first week is hard and it hurts. The second week is more difficult and hurts more. The time you get to the third and fourth week, strange things happen to your body, and this is what was happening to him, 80 miles a week. And I remember one time we were running together. We used to run together Sunday mornings. He went way above and beyond the call of duty, investing, making time for us. And he says to me, this is like at 5 in the morning, he says to me, you know, one time he was teaching on the fruits of the Spirit, and he says, you can't just pick and choose which ones you want to be good at. You can't say, I want to do self-control, but then let joy and gentleness and meekness and all those other ones go. You have to be consistently good at all of them all the time. And coming from this guy who was modeling it, like, it clicked for me. You don't have to start the Christian life consistent, but if you're going to stay in the Christian life, you have to become consistent. You have to learn the discipline of consistency and self-control and perseverance. It's part of the Christian. You don't start there, but you have to become consistent. Who invested in you? I mean, as you're thinking about this, and as I'm charging you as a church, I want you to be thinking about who gave you time, who invested in you. This is core to who we are as a church, okay? It's fundamental. Investing in each other is fundamental to who we are because this is what Jesus did, all right? So the mission statement for our church is helping people follow Jesus or glorifying God by helping people follow Jesus. Following Jesus means following Jesus' example. And Jesus invested in other people, big time. Think about it. He lived with 12 bachelors. How bad do you have to want to invest in people to live with 12 bachelors? You know, I mean, what does it take? Do you know 12 guys you could live with? Really? He not only lives with these guys, he travels with them and he teaches them and he invests in them. 12. 12. I can think of maybe one or two that I could live with. 12. He invests in 12. One of his first followers, this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, and he followed Jesus' example and he invested in people too. And he did what I'm challenging you to do today, and that's give. He served people by investing in them like Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to invest in people, serve them by investing in them like Jesus. So who gave you time? Have that picture in your mind. This is fundamental to who we are as a church. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. While you're turning there, I just want to show you that this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 is not a fluke. It's normal for Paul. He writes to Titus, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." Okay? Hold that in your mind as we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." You know how, you know what the word true there means? You know what the word true means? True means within wedlock as opposed to outside of wedlock, or my legitimate child instead of my illegitimate child, okay? It means my true child, my within wedlock legitimate child. Now, you know that Paul is not Timothy's biological father. You already know that. But he says, "You're like my legitimate son." Well, how did Timothy become Paul's legitimate son? By Paul making time to invest in Timothy. Paul invested in Timothy like crazy. Paul didn't have time to invest in Timothy like crazy, but he made time. You know how? He was on his second missionary journey, and here's a map of Paul's second missionary journey. If you're sitting in the back, you will never see this, and that's why we do this, so that we reward people for sitting in the front, right? So here's where Paul starts. He starts in Antioch. And he goes to Tarsus, that's Paul's hometown. Then he goes to Derbe. Derbe, according to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, is where he picks up a guy by the name of Timothy. I've read some accounts that say that Timothy was like 15. I have no idea. He was a young man, okay? He picks up Timothy in Derbe, and then I'm just going to highlight a couple of the cities they go to, and these are going to make sense and be important later on. They go to Philippi. That's one of the cities they go to. They also go to Thessalonica. They also go to Corinth. And they also go to Ephesus. So when the Apostle Paul is writing this in 1 Timothy, where is Timothy pastoring? You remember? In Ephesus. So he writes to his true son in the faith. Now, what does faith mean? Faith, I think, can best be summed up in baptism, what baptism is a picture of. And Lord willing, we're going to have a baptism in a couple weeks. So if you want to get baptized, come see me. So baptism is where, on the front side of baptism, this is a picture of like you before you became a follower of Jesus, when you're a slave to your bad old habits, to all those things that offended God and hurt people, okay? And then when you go under the water, that's a picture of how you died to those bad old habits that offended God and hurt people. You died to those things in Christ's death. With Jesus, you died to all those things so they don't rule over you or control you anymore. And when you come out of the water, that's like being raised to newness of life. That's like when you say, all right, I'm a new person now in Christ. You're identifying with Jesus' resurrection. The power here is it's saying that that same resurrecting power that God used in raising Jesus from the dead, that same resurrecting power is what he uses to change our lives. And for some of us who hate change, we need that much power, right? We need that much power for God to change us. And that's what's available to us in Jesus, in the faith. That's the faith that Paul had been investing in Timothy as they travel together and as they go on the road. So what happened? Well, we said Timothy is here in Ephesus, which is a real city that you can go to today. Timothy is here in Ephesus, but Paul can't be everywhere, and he keeps investing in Timothy until Timothy starts to go on missionary journeys himself. Well, you know where Timothy goes? He goes to Corinth, he goes to Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, and he goes to Ephesus. All the places that he's already been with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul didn't just invest in him and give him the faith. He taught him how to work in Thessalonica. He taught him how to work in Philippi. He taught him how to work in Corinth because he was there, because he'd been investing in him. So my question, here's my big ask for you this morning. Okay, here's my big ask. Will you make time to invest in people, especially in our young kids, in our teens, junior high? Will you make time? None of us have time. None of us have time. Will you make time? This is my charge. This is what I'm saying to you, to the church. This is what it means. It's not just a child dedication service where we say, well, we hope that kid grows up to follow Jesus. Like, I hope that kid turns out right. No, it's dedication to you too, to us as a church, to you as extended family, or as parents, as grandparents. Will you make time to invest in this kid? Will you make time to help them grow up to be a follower of Jesus? It's not just a child dedication, it's a church dedication where we're saying we will. When I was in high school, one more story, as you think about people who made time for you. There was a guy who made time for me. He was busy. It was a guy by the name of Kevin Rose. Kevin worked in he ran a lumberyard. Didn't just work in the lumberyard. He ran a lumberyard in McBain. Worked probably 60 hours a week, at least, in this lumberyard in McBain. Also ran a small business that he owned, building and installing cabinets. Had three kids, and was very involved in church. He was our Sunday school teacher. This guy made time for us, even though he was busy, by teaching us, by investing in us. And one of the things he did was he hired me to go along and make cabinets with him and go on runs with him to deliver materials and supplies. The question is, will you make time? Will you make time? None of us have time. Some of the people in our church are doing this very well. Even though Leslie's here, I'm going to talk about her. Leslie Yon is one of the people in our church that do this very well. Leslie doesn't have time to invest in your teens. Leslie has two kids of her own. Leslie works full-time. Leslie is frantically busy all the time. Her kids are getting older now. They're in sports. But she makes time on Wednesday night to come and invest in your kids. Will you make time? Like she's making time. Miss Nancy isn't here today, but I'm going to talk about her anyway. Miss Nancy is another one that makes time. If I went to church here when I was in pre-K, she would have had me in her pre-K class. Okay? She's been doing this for a while. Not that I'm that old, but she's been doing this for a while. Okay? She's made time. She didn't have time. She had three kids of her own. She was busy, just like you. But she made time, consistently made time. Will you make time? I think we have options as a church, though, don't we? We have options. We don't have to make time. We can be a church that doesn't care enough about our kids and about our teens to make time. And that's a legitimate option for us. But I don't think you want to go to a church that doesn't care enough about kids to make time for them. I don't think you want to go to a church that doesn't care enough about teens to make time for them, that just delegates it to somebody else. I think you want to go to a church that cares enough about their kids to make time for them. I told you those stories about those people because all of them were not my dad. They're not my pastor. And all of them, coaches, Kevin Rose, they all had families of their own. But they all made time. And I'm asking you, will you make time? Will we become together a church that cares enough about our kids to invest in them, to make time for them? As important as that is, every study will tell you that parents are more important, that parents shape their kids more than anybody else, and that's what Pastor Andy's going to come up and talk to you about now.
Sorry, you can tell I'm an associate pastor because I need to stand. I'm also, I work part-time, so this sermon or message should be as 50% as good as his. So, just want to manage these expectations before we get started. Now we're going to spend some time talking about what you as parents can do, and we're going to start with this passage from Deuteronomy 6. So if you want to find that in your Bibles, you can. Otherwise, it's going to be up here. I want you to think of this passage as kind of the Israelites or the Jewish John 3:16. Like, if you knew only one Bible verse, you would know this. If it helps you to picture it, picture a nice ancient bearded Jewish man with a nice rainbow hat holding up the Deuteronomy 6 sign at you. Jewish football game, or whatever. But this passage would have been the big one, so let me read that to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way. So as we get started talking about this, I want to kind of give away my two main points or my two big ideas so that you can hear all the rest of this through the filter of that. And so let's get to these. The first one is, parents, you are God's plan to make disciples out of your kids. And two, discipling your kids isn't something you add to your life. It should be your life. And so I think one of the main errors of American Christianity is we tend to think of our spiritual lives as this compartment, as this set of our life. We have work, we have home, we have family, we have recreation, and then we have Christianity or our spiritual life. And so you tend to, all right, I work from weekdays 9 to 5, I have my recreation from 5 to bedtime, you know, and I have church, or I have my spiritual life on Sunday morning from 10 to 12, and then I'm done with it. But, I mean, hopefully you've started to get from some of these messages we've had that that isn't what Jesus has called us to. Jesus has called us to take up our cross, to follow him daily. And our spiritual lives aren't something that we add, you know, on the side, but it's something that's sprinkled in or kneaded into the dough of our life. And I think sometimes we can tend to have that same error with our children, that our children have school, so we drop them off at school. Our children have home life, so we take care of them at home. And then we want them to be followers of Jesus, so we drop them off at church, and they'll learn their Bible story and their verse, and then they're good until the next week. And what I want to emphasize to you is these two things, that one Sunday morning for a kid is not enough. It's only an hour and a half. And two, you are God's plan to help make that happen. And so, if you are the plan, we want to talk a bit about, well, how do you do this? How does that look like? And so we're going to kind of work our way through this passage. And I wanted to talk a bit about Sesame Street before we got there, because I wanted you to think of Sesame Street kind of as the same as Faith Kids. Now, I'm not Big Bird. Don't think of me like that. But yeah, sometimes if I get angry enough, I sound like Cookie Monster. But Sesame Street is a great educational program. In fact, most days at 10 a.m., to kind of give our kids a rest since they don't take naps anymore, we put their Princess and Lightning McQueen chairs in front of the TV. We get them blankets and juice.
and they watch Elmo and Big Bird and Cookie Monster. They learn the letter of the day. They learn the number of the day. They learn about sharing and caring and singing songs. And you know what? Sesame Street is a program that's been on the air for 40 years, and it's great at teaching those things. But if I think of Sesame Street as the main plan of educating my kids, I'm going to have an 18-year-old that knows the alphabet, can count to 20, and can sing and dance, but he's probably not very employable. And so I want you to think of Faith Kids as kind of like that. Faith Kids or pre-K class or teen youth group is a resource. It can help you get there. Sesame Street is exciting. Our kids enjoy watching it. But it is not the plan. The plan is full-time schooling for them as they grow up. And so thinking of Faith Kids in that way, let's move on to talk about this passage. So it begins with, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And these words that it's talking about God's command or law. Right before that, you had just heard what is called the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Jesus goes on in the New Testament to say that this is the most important commandment. There's a number two, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do these two things, you basically obey all of God's commands. And so this passage where it's talking about how we can pass our faith on to our children begins with, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So it's starting with the parent. And I think if you want to make a disciple out of your kid, there we go, you need to first be a disciple yourself. You know, having your kid grow up in the faith isn't something like piano lessons where, Nathan, you probably have no innate piano ability in you, right? So if Nathan says, "All right, I want Caleb to learn how to play the piano because it's something I could never do." So he could drop Caleb off. He could make Caleb practice. He could make sure Caleb put in the work. And he might think, "I want Caleb to do this because this is something I could never do." Or maybe you're just too, you're not coordinated enough to play soccer, but you hope your kid will be great at it. Or all these things. Well, you can't think of discipleship like that. You can't say, "Well, I want Caleb or I want Cade or I want, you know, my kid to be a disciple, but that's just something that won't work for me. I can't be a disciple." Well, Jesus says to the disciples when he sends them out to make disciples of all nations, he doesn't say, "Just go find smart people." In fact, in the New Testament, it says that God picks the foolish things to shame the wise. So if the foolish people can be disciples, then you can be a disciple, your kid can be a disciple. And so I think first we need to start with ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to be like the Apostle Paul, writing books of the Bible, super brilliant, able to lead Bible studies in order to disciple your kid. But you need to be putting in the effort. You need to be reading your Bibles. You need to be praying. You need to be here on Sundays, meeting in communities, living with other believers, in accountability to help you grow. So teaching your kid to be a disciple isn't something that you can just drop off and say, "Well, I hope it happens for them." It's something that you need to start with yourself. And next it goes on to, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." So first these words should be on your heart, then you shall teach them diligently to your children. And this is going to be one of the strengths of Faith Kids on Sunday morning, of the pre-K class, of the teen youth group, where you have people who've spent time during their week to figure out what your kids need to know, the best way for them to understand it. And so getting your kid there on a Sunday morning, this is one of the things that we can specifically help you with, because in a sense, it's what I get paid for. Now, does that mean you can be completely passive and you know, let me teach them and not care at all about what you can do with it? No, I think you need to find out what your kid's learning. You need to ask them over meals, you know, "What did you learn? What did you think about that? Wasn't that great when God saved Daniel from the lions?" Or finding out what memory verses they're learning or what they're talking about in youth group and interacting with them. But teaching them diligently, there's a point of making your disciples with your kids that just starts with flat out teaching them. And this is probably the thing we're most familiar with. We understand Sunday school. We understand coming to church. But I think it's this next part that tends to be where we get lost, which it starts with, "You shall teach them diligently." And then it goes, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. I'm going to read that one more time, and I want you can kind of see the words. They might be a little dark here. It's kind of bright. I want you to look for the opposites as I read that again. It says, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And so it's talking about not moving and moving. It's talking about lying down. It's talking about waking up. And I think the point of that is not to say the only time you should talk with your kids is either when you're sitting, walking, going to bed, or waking up. But it's trying to describe, this is what life is like. Life is either you're walking, you're sitting, you're either going to bed, or you're waking up. And so you shall talk of God's commands or God's word or about God basically when you're doing everything. This list isn't something that's exhaustive, but we're going to kind of use these 4 points as a starting point to get us thinking of, well, how can I talk of God's word all throughout my life? And so obviously we're not going to be able to cover everything, but we will give you some ideas and hopefully get your brain thinking, well, how will this work in my family? Oh, we can skip that there. All right, so talk of them when you sit in the house. So I was thinking, how does this work in our family? I have a 4 and 3/4 year old, yep, confirming here, some 2.5 year olds, and so some of my advice is going to skew a little younger, but the main point is to kind of think of where your kid's at and put God's word there. What we started with Cade is one of the things to introduce him to prayer is obviously we prayed before a meal. So it started out with just Becky and I doing this super exaggerated simple prayer of, Dear God, thank you for the food. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's not a hard prayer to do. Cade eventually was able to say that prayer with us. And then as Cade got older, we had him say it himself. And then when he got to the point where it sounded like Cade would take a bite, and we'd say, Cade, you need to pray. And he goes, Dear God, thank you for the food. In Jesus' name, amen. When it got to the point where it sounded like, you know, it's more like an incantation than a prayer, we started added, Dear God, thank you for thee. And we would name the specific food, the potatoes, the spaghetti, the peanut butter. So we would do that. And then eventually we made Cade do that and say, come up with what we're eating and thank God for that. And what you can see the subtle thing that teaches that prayer isn't just magic words we say to God, but prayer is relevant to your life. It teaches that, you know, you don't just say these things. You talk to God about whatever it is that's going on. Another thing that I thought of in your home is using scripture when you discipline your kids. Now, I know your kids aren't like mine in that your kids probably get in trouble. Mine never do. They're just little angels. But, you know, so often the kid gets down there and you discipline them in whatever way you have, and then it's usually they're done. They're done crying. They calm down, and then you kind of get down at their level and you give them the talk. Now, do you know why you were in trouble? And I mean, it tends to be with Dad. It's because you didn't listen to me, you know. And I think our kids a lot of times get that they're in trouble because they've disobeyed Dad or they disobeyed Mom. But I think it helps them, and it will help them to grow to be disciples to learn that when they disobey Mom, they disobey Dad, they're disobeying God. Because one of God's commandments is obey your parents. And a lot of the times the things we put them in time out for are things that are against God's commands, whether it be lying or hitting your brother upside the head or writing all over the walls with a marker. You know, and so knowing scripture and saying, all right, do you know why you were in trouble? And they say, yeah, well, I lied about this. And then saying, do you know that God says in the Bible, do not lie? It's one of the things God doesn't want us to do. And so connecting that when you disobey, you're not just disobeying Mom and Dad, you're disobeying God. And so in that subtle way, you can teach them what is sin and do I have a sin problem before God? And hopefully, based on how often our kids get in trouble, they should be aware of their need of salvation from sin as they're older. But it's just sprinkling God's word in every single thing you do. So we have sit in the house, we have walk by the way. Now obviously they walked a lot more back then than we do now. We have lovely minivans and SUVs and So I was trying to think of, well, what's the modern concept of this? And I thought of car rides, obviously. So how can you disciple your kid? How can you sprinkle in God's word throughout a car ride? And I don't know if those of you who had kids or have young kids now, if your radios are monopolized by nursery rhymes and kids' songs like ours are. But so we constantly are hearing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star and the Itsy Bitsy Spider and the Pumpkin Song and all these things. And eventually our kids get to the point where they can sing with them. And our girls sing with them. And they don't even know what the words mean. They're just making the noises. And so I got to thinking, well, if they can memorize the Itsy Bitsy Spider, which a concept of a spider falling down a water spout and climbing again probably isn't that important to their spiritual lives. I thought, how can I use this fact that kids like music, memorize things, enjoy the repetition, to disciple them and to teach them God's word? And I found out about this thing. This is a CD from a company called Seeds Family Worship. And what they do is they take verses directly out of the NIV and set them to music. And so the chorus will be half, the verse will be half of the verse. The chorus will be the other half. And they repeat that back and forth over and over again. They're super catchy. And they're kind of a little bit above our kids. But already our kids are, there's a couple songs that they enjoy. And they're starting to learn about casting your cares on the Lord or taking heart because God has overcome the world. And so if your kid is capable of memorizing the ABC song, or memorizing that the five little pumpkins rolled down the gate, they certainly can pick up God's word in these songs. And so it's finding ways, you know, how can I disciple my kid in every single thing we do? So we have sit in the house, we have walk by the way, the next two were lie down and rise. And obviously bedtime and the morning are going to be great opportunities to try to sprinkle in God's word. You know, bedtime's the perfect time to sit down and read your Bible with your kids. And in a second, we're going to show you, we'll give you a link with some resources of children's Bibles that some of us in our church have used. And so we did that with Cade. We read the same Bible story 5 days a week to make sure he's starting to get, you know, that story in his head. And we did the same thing with prayer then that we did at bedtime, where first we just prayed, "Dear God, please help Cade have a good night's sleep. In Jesus' name, amen." And then eventually he repeated that, and then it got to the point that he was just mumbling it. So then we added, "All right, dear God, please help Cade have a good night's sleep, and thank you for..." And then we talked about something that he would have enjoyed from the day. So then eventually he got to the point where he could do it, and we used to have to give him something to be thankful about. But now it's kind of a neat opportunity to see, all right, here's what Cade thinks was the highlight of his day, because he comes up with it himself. So, "Dear God, thank you for playing Mario," or "Thank you for Grammy's house," or "Thank you for, you know, whatever." And once again, he's picking up on that concept of being thankful and having it be relevant to your life. It's not just some magical prayer you say. And as I talk about this with parents, of teaching your children diligently, of talking with them when you sit in the house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, and when you rise, this is not at all different from what Jesus did with the disciples or what we just heard that Paul did with Timothy. I'm going to put this up here. It's Mark chapter 13, verses 3 through 4. You can go there if you want. Otherwise, I'll just read it. But it says, "And he," and that means Jesus, "went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach." You see the highlighted words there, "with him." Jesus didn't just call his 12 bachelors to come and listen at a Sunday school class and say, "See you next week, make sure you get your reading done, and we'll have our little discussion next week." The disciples were with him. They followed him all over. I mean, Jesus taught them diligently. But Jesus also talked of God's word as they sat in houses. There's times where it talks about Jesus is in a house and the disciples there. Or when they walk along the way, the disciples and Jesus are traveling all over. You see that with Paul and Timothy. Or when you lie down or when you rise, they were just with him constantly. And so the same method God has given parents with the fact that your kids are with you all the time, Jesus did the same with his spiritual children, you know, his 12 bachelors. He decided, I'm going to be with them. I'm going to live with them and teach them diligently. I'm going to talk of God's commands when we walk along the way, when we sit in the house, when we lie down, and when we rise. And so, this is the website, and I'll email this to you throughout the week in the weekly update, but faithm44.com/resources. It will have links to those Bibles. It will have links to the music that I talked about, including another free worship CD that we're using downstairs with the kids, and hopefully we're going to add to that as things go on. But what I want to challenge you with is to think of the fact that Jesus was in God's presence, enjoying perfect relationship with God. It was full of joy, full of love. But he comes down from that. He comes to this uncomfortable, dirty, sin-filled place. He gets his 12 bachelors to follow him around. These guys are constantly arguing. They're misunderstanding what he says. When he gets arrested, they betray him. The people he's trying to teach insult him. The people that capture him, spit on him, beat him, and eventually the people he came to save kill him. But Jesus, even though in his omniscience knew that that would happen, he came and he got down at their level. He took on a human body and he said, I'm going to teach these guys whether they like it or not. And as parents, you're a lot bigger than your kids. Your interests are different. You don't care about Legos and knocking down towers right after you build them. But in the same sense that Christ humbled himself and came down, I think in the same sense a parent has to give up their life for their child, give up their convenience, give up their relaxation, their rest, sometimes their Sunday afternoon nap. And so if Christ can go through what he went through because he loved us, can't we as parents humble ourselves, get down at our kids' level, and teach them diligently, and talk of God as we walk along the way, as we sit in the house, as we lie down, and when we rise. So with that, Nathan's going to come and close us in prayer.
Yeah, I'm going to close in prayer, but before I do that, I just want to let parents know that now's when, if you don't have your kid, I mean, if your kids are in the nursery, now's the time to go get them. And we're going to, after we sing the songs, we're going to do the child church parent dedications. So let me close in prayer. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for my friends. And Lord, I pray that you help us make time to make disciples of Jesus, whether that's our kids or people that aren't our biological children, young people or teens or young adults that we can invest in. Help us decide to make time for them as you've made time for us. Help us make time to sacrifice for them as you sacrifice for us. Help us think about that when we're rising up in the morning, while we're traveling in the car to and from school, while we're going to and from practice, while we're going to bed at night. Help us make time to make disciples of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as we